Okay, let's turn to First Kings. I did not do the First Kings message on Wednesday night because it was just Cindy, Miss Shelby, and me. And so I saved that, and so now we're doing it now. First Kings 8, verse 22. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, spread out his hands toward heaven. He said, O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing loving kindness to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. We have kept with your servant, my father David, that which you have promised him. Indeed, you have spoken with your mouth and have fulfilled it with your hand, as it is this day. Now, therefore, O Lord, the God of Israel, keep with your servant David, my father, that which you have promised him, saying, You shall not lack a man to sit on the throne of Israel, if only your sons take heed to their way to walk before me as you have walked. Now, therefore, O God of Israel, let your word, I pray, be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant, my father David. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house which I have built? You have yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to listen to the cry and to the prayer which your servant prays before you today, that your eyes may be opened toward this house night and day, toward the place of which you have said, My name shall be there. Listen to the prayer which your servant shall pray toward this place. Listen to the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place here in heaven, your dwelling place. Hear and forgive. If a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath, and he comes and takes an oath before your altar in this house, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the wicked by bringing his way on his own head and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. When your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, if they turn to you again and confess your name and pray and make supplication to you in this house and here in heaven, and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave to their fathers. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, and they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn away from their sin when you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants and of your people Israel. Indeed, teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land, which you have given your people for an inheritance. If there is famine in the land, if there is pestilence, if there is blight or mildew, locust or grasshopper, if their enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, whatever plague, whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer or supplication is made by any man or by all your people Israel, each knowing the affliction of his own heart and spreading his hands toward this house and here in heaven, your dwelling place, and forgive and act and render to each according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men. They may fear you all the days that they live in the land which you have given to our fathers. Also concerning the foreigner who is not of your people Israel, when he comes from a far country for your name's sake, for they will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and of your outstretched arm. When he comes and prays toward this house, here in heaven, your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name, to fear you as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have built is called by your name. When your people go out to battle against their enemy, by whatever way you shall send them, and they pray to the Lord toward the city which you have chosen and the house which I have built for your name, and hear in heaven their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause. When they sin against you, for there is no man who does not sin, and you are angry with them, and deliver them to an enemy, so that they take them away captive to the land of the enemy, far off or near. If they take thought in the land where they have been taken captive, and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who have taken them captive, saying, we have sinned and have committed iniquity, we have acted wickedly. If they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who have taken them captive, and pray to you toward their land, which you have given to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and the house which I have built for your name, then hear their prayer and their supplication in heaven, your dwelling place, and maintain their cause. And forgive your people who have sinned against you in all their transgressions, which they have transgressed against you, and make them objects of compassion before those who have taken them captive. They may have compassion on them, for they are your people and your inheritance, which you have brought forth from Egypt, from the midst of the iron furnace, that your eyes may be opened to the supplication of your servants, to the supplication of your people Israel, to listen to them whenever they call to you. For you have separated them from all the peoples of the earth as your inheritance, as you spoke through Moses your servant, when you brought our fathers forth from Egypt, O Lord God. Let's pray. Well, we thank you for this good prayer made by Solomon on this occasion, that Lord, he could speak to you not in a religious exercise that's meaningless, but Lord, that you, being the living God, were able to receive his words, hear his words, because Lord, you are alive, and that your words could be heeded and you could respond, and did. And I pray, Lord, that we would tonight, as we look at this prayer of Solomon, be instructed as to the great difference between playing at religion and actually having a true God to worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Religion is a lot like candy in the world. We eat candy and we crave. I mean, when I was making these notes, circus peanuts, you know, those little marshmallow peanuts look like, those are good. Heath bars, which I mentioned to Debbie, I liked, and I've noticed that they've been some in the bowl since, and candy corn. Why do we eat candy? Is it to honor the candy? Are we eating the candy for the candy? No, we're eating it because it tastes good. It's a personal pleasure. Most religion is chosen and practiced on the basis of personal pleasure for psychological effect. It's not an objective practice. It's a feeling practice. And you don't even need God. Scientology doesn't even have a God. They've got a religion. And all the gods of the nations are idols. So all the other religions who claim to have a mighty God are deceived. You can't have a bunch of infinite gods. And of course, the thought is, well, it's the same God, we just call him by different names. Well, they also call him by different characteristics, different practices, different ways, different laws. So it's not the same God. There's just the one true God in his word. So when you practice religion for psychological effect, you are supposing that either God is not real or somewhat undefined, so that he exists with a variety of names and deities given to him by the world or her. Plenty of goddesses and gods in the world. To have a factual, real, and revealed God, such as the one Solomon prays to on this occasion, that is truly worshiping God, we focus on a living being. If God is the living God, then it's not that we're seeking the well-being of God, but we are seeking God, to worship God, to honor God for the sake of His glory. And Solomon does that here when he seeks God's blessing. He's seeking a true God, the true God. And that's logical and biblical, and it's a way that we say we seek God's face first and not His hands first. You know, most people have God for them. He's a butler, a servant. He is called upon to give, to serve. And Solomon has a good perspective here. It's a biblical perspective that God exists for God. We exist for God. All things are to be done for the glory of God. But you can't do that if the God you worship is non-existent, or if you're doing it for feelings, for psychological effect. It means religion for psychological effect means religion that helps you feel better. And what happens then if you don't feel good about a doctrine or a law? You just ignore it, change it, remove it from the considerations that your religion makes. You know, a lot of Baptist churches have removed the whole concept of the sovereignty of God in all things. They don't like it. They don't like Romans 9 through 11. A lot of pastors just preach, jump right over that. It's just, they don't like it. More liberal churches will also skip the miracles. They don't like the miracles. The miracles sound like a supernatural thing. It's something we can't do. They get uncomfortable with it. The supernatural aspect of God actually doing God things. And so they, you know, get all bent out of shape about that, deny the resurrection, deny all the walking on water and raising people from the dead. That's what happens when your religion is based on you. You just adjust it. To have hope of divine aid, people call upon God to sustain them, to make them happy, to take them to a place of eternal bliss when they leave this world, to have a feeling of divine favor and that God is paying attention to them. It's a psychological thing. Now, we do get psychological benefits, and people who believe all religions are valid will emphasize that. If you worship a God, you get psychological benefits from that. But psychological effect is secondary, and it has to flow properly to be a proper religion from a true God. Religion is focused on just psychological sense of well-being and happiness that comes from believing in a benevolent God is prone to fail. It's propped up by you. We change all the time. Society is changing rapidly in these days. What about when we don't feel better when we practice our religion? What do you do then? If it's for psychological effect, well, then you do something else because the psychological effect is not working. What about when bad things happen? Even when we've been faithful to our God. What do we do? Well, we we did the things, Lord, you wanted us to do, and things aren't getting better. What's that about? Well, what about when others of a different religion seem to be happier? That person worships Allah. He's a Muslim. They seem happier. Are we then more content with their God than with ours? If it's psychological, then it's very possible. Such a focus on psychological effect in religion leads inevitably to variance and unfaithfulness, because feelings are varied. That we can't really be committed to God because we have a conditional tie to it. Well, Solomon prays here to the true God. Now, everybody could say this prayer in all religions. What makes it worthy of study and a blessing to us is that he's actually talking to a living divine being. Otherwise, you're talking to the air. It may make you feel better to talk to the air. Yeah, I went out in the woods and walked and talked and had a good conversation with the great unknown. I feel better. But there's no basis for that except in psychological effect. We can also observe that a psychological effect religion is a subjective religion. The beliefs and teachings change with the times. In times like these, when absolute truth runs counter to the ways of the world, those who worship for psychological effects will alter their religion to keep up the feelings. Such a religion is a personal religion. It's defined only by you and can't really be practiced by others. It's very personal and individual. It's not an absolute objective criteria, because what we look for to make us feel good will be different than what others look to do. I've heard for years how people can worship on the golf course. When I was playing golf, worshiping God was not what I was out there to do. If you paused and looked at the beauty of nature around you, great. It certainly is a possibility, but we know it's an excuse that people would rather play golf than go to church on Sunday. But all that is individual. It's subjective. We're only united as a body in a subjective religion if we all have the same experiences and feelings. And even those would change as we change our feelings. It would subject our God to our own emotions and will rather than to his. And morality is fluid in a psychological effect religion. You can change morality. You can change laws. Because it's not about God, it's about you. There are things, I've changed even food taste. I used to eat tomatoes. I used to have tomato sandwiches with mayonnaise. I'd eat those. I've drunk a V8 before. I'm not likely to rush to those same things now. Those change over the years. Morality changes with a psychological effect religion as human feelings change. Gender is a big thing now. It's seen as fluid, not because it is, but because of conflicting feelings among the population as to how they feel. They feel feminine today, or they feel masculine today. And then they get in their minds, because it's being pressed upon them by paganism in our society, that they can be something they're not. And feelings matter to a psychological based religion, because that's the heart of it. We do have good feelings from factual basis with the Lord. But if you're praying based on feelings, if you're living your life based on emotion, everything changes. This is evident in school classes on courses of religion. A lot of schools, maybe all of them, have religion classes. They're not about the true God. They're just about religion. And they lay out there all these religions. You just pick the one you like. Usually you don't pick the right one. You pick the wrong one of a different flavor. And religion that's just laid out there like they're all equal is not a true religion. There's no line of demarcation between truth and error. So how do you pray a prayer like Solomon prayed? Solomon, look how he starts it off. In verse 22, he stood before the altar, spread out his hands toward heaven, and he said, "O Lord, the God of Israel." Now, notice as you went through there, he says that phrase a number of times, "O Lord, the God of Israel," or "O God of Israel." Because he's speaking to someone who has an identity independent of himself. He didn't make up the God, which has been done so many times. He didn't make up the God. He was revealed to Solomon. And now Solomon speaks to God. He was there that day, and he noted that this God had actually done something. He had promised to David that his son would sit on the throne and that the house of the Lord would be built by him. And then further, that the promises to David, that if his son remained faithful to the Lord, that his kingdom would be blessed. We're dealing with an actual personal deity here who has chosen to make himself known to those he has created. Most basic requirement then that Solomon shows us, if you're going to make an effective prayer like he did, is that you have to be speaking to an actual being. You ever thought someone was in the room and you talked to them as though they were in the room and then you looked around and they had left the room? I thought you were in here. No, I left and went into the kitchen or whatever. Well, that doesn't, even though you thought you were talking to someone, the fact that they weren't there negated all that. So the first thing is that he's got to be there. And God truly is there. Francis Schaeffer has a book, The God Who Is There. God is consistent with reality in all the disciplines, religion, philosophy, all these things that we lay out as determination for reality. God is purely consistent with all of that. We're not venturing out of facts when we speak about God. We are applying facts, as long as it's the true God. Otherwise, O Baal, hear us. Remember, they said on Mount Carmel, "O Baal, hear us." And he never heard them because he wasn't there. The next thing that we have to have a prayer like Solomon had was that God is powerful enough to grant his request. He's not limited. He actually has the ability that is needed to answer the prayer. Otherwise, we're talking like we talk with one another. I sure wish we could straighten out the government. Well, we don't know how to do that. We don't have the power. I wish, you know, that this and that would happen, that it would snow here more. We can't make that happen. We're just talking among equals. Well, you have to believe that God is powerful. That's the way you please God. You believe that He is and He's able to do what we ask. If you're just praying like He can't do, you're just talking. The third thing is that when we pray like Solomon prayed, we have to understand that He's a God who cares for the people He has created, that He is inclined to bless. And we do find this to be true about the Lord. A lot of false gods are made, since they don't exist, they have to have a certain edge to them. You have to make them mean. You have to make them hard to please. You got to make them where you got to do a lot to get a little out of them. And that's because, you know, they don't do anything because they don't exist. So you got to lay a heavy burden on the worshipers of a false god. Our God tells us He is a liberal God as far as willing to give, eager to bless. He loves to give to His children. He's going to give His children eternal life in heaven with Him. One day we will all who know Him have that, and all the bounties which Paul talks about in Ephesians 1, He's lavished upon us because He wants to. It's the way He is. He cares by His nature, which is a marvelous thing. We can have nothing better than our God. He could be no better than He is, and no better than we would want Him to be. We could not want Him to be better and truly understand who He is. And we would want a God who has indicated to us that He is favorably disposed to bless, as He was toward Israel and people in general. Solomon noted that the Lord had blessed Israel, that God had chosen Israel, and God had carried forth that choice into practical matters. Israel was a nation. Israel had a land. Israel had the house of the Lord. Israel had promises of salvation, shadows of the Messiah in the temple worship. All of these things Israel had, God had indicated to them that He was favorably disposed to them. He had made ways for them to appease His wrath, to make propitiation for their sins. He did this because He wants to be reconciled. He, of course, alone can do it, but it shows His desire. So Solomon's prayer is not based on a psychological effect on his feelings, but on the reality and existence of the Lord God. There may be an issue you have with something around your house, and you got a problem with it, and you got to talk to an expert about it because you can't fix it. When you start talking to the expert, you want them to be friendly. You want them to be capable. You want them to actually be there. If you call them on the phone, you'd actually like to talk to a real person instead of a computer. But when you begin to talk to them, you gain encouragement and hope, because they can actually do something. The biblical formula is to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. God is, and as we saw in Nahum this morning, the first thing that is the answer to what the nations have to do and what they have to account for is God. That means we look at ourselves in light of the existence of God and not God in light of our existence. A psychological religion merely looks to God as a tool for their happiness. Sometimes they'll want to use that tool a good bit, and a lot of times they'll want to use it every once in a while and still get the full bountiful psychological effect from it. Our feelings are second and never the motivation for our acts toward God. We don't worship God because we feel good. We worship God if we don't. Cain was not to feel better first and then do the right thing. He was to do the right thing and then he would feel better. So even when we pray, we ask always for the will of God to be done first and foremost. And a good prayer is based on God's character. And our feelings are not part of that. And that's why Solomon is encouraged to pray. That's why he begins, and he has such a beautiful approach to the Lord, noting his works of mercy and grace toward Israel. And that encourages him to ask further. Once you find a place you like to eat, oh, it's good chance you'll go back. And once we understand who the Lord is, we approach him as he is, well, then that's encouraging to continue to approach him, to call upon him all the days of our life. If the Lord's not the God he is, then the prayer would be just a psychological venting to God. Venting is an emotional release. It's talking to the air. Now, I'll say this. I don't want it to get out of the group we're in right now. I had a group of guys at Cumming Bible College, my friends. Sometimes we'd get very frustrated at school. For whatever reason, you know, college was not like high school. It was a lot more difficult. So we had this thing, and one of my friends was really good at it. But we would walk down below the main road of the school down to the woods. There's usually three of us. And we would let out a yell. And my friend was a whole lot louder. I don't know what people on the campus thought, but you know, we felt better after for no reason. We still had the work to do when we got back up to the campus. No homework had been canceled. No professors heard us down there and said, "We are so sorry for laying the burden on you." Well, now we realize after hearing the yell, we've been wrong. None of that happened. By venting, gain nothing. Prayer is not venting, but we can feel better and we can feel like we've laid our burden on the Lord because the Lord is actually there. But if there's no God there to receive your burden, you've just vented. We might imagine a benevolent God because we want God to be that, but the reality is that God is that, kind and compassionate. He cares for his children and is even kind and patient toward his enemies, as I mentioned this morning. And this is an experienced truth, because Solomon notes that the Lord has fulfilled his promises to David. Now, the rest of the prayer is as a symbol of God's presence. So Solomon mentions praying toward this house. And not the house can't do anything, but by praying toward the house, identifying the house to God, it's a physical connection. The house is the house of the Lord. Although he says there, he understands that God can't live in a house. The whole world can't contain God. He's infinite. Seven things are mentioned of what Solomon asks God to do. When men take oaths, verses 31 and 32, and come to the house, that God would confirm the oath and reward the righteous and punish the wicked. You know, people would make an oath sometime just in the air and not hope it would never be accounted for, but they bring the oath before the Lord to swear before the Lord, to make an oath before the Lord. He asked the Lord to honor that. When Israel was defeated by an enemy, verses 33 and 34, Lord, help them. If they sinned, forgive them. When there's no rain, verses 35 and 36, that they would maybe have no rain because they had wandered from the Lord. But if they returned, then the Lord would send rain. If there's famine, other calamities, verses 37 through 40, blight and mildew and all that, so many different things that can happen in the world. And again, God being the God he is, he's powerful over all this. If they come and ask that you might hear them. Prayers of foreigners, verses 41 and 43, to spread the name of the Lord to other places, that he would hear the prayers that foreigners would make toward this house, toward God. When they go out to battle in the Lord's will, verses 44 and 45, that God would give them strength and give them victory. This is a very practical prayer. It actually does good. It's not like in the Middle Ages when the Catholic priest would go through the armies before the battle and sprinkle holy water on them. Got them wet. That's all it did. This is a practical petition for help by a powerful God. And we know from biblical history that God performed through the armies of Israel to accomplish things they otherwise could not accomplish. But verses 46 through 53, he brings up the thought about if they go to battle and are captured. And sometimes they were captured and carried off into the land. And he says, Lord, if they repent, if they realize they've made a mistake, if they admit their wrongdoing, that you'd restore them to the land. The only possible way to live properly is to maintain this practical understanding of who God truly is. Sometimes we'll feel great and the whole world will seem to be aligned correctly. Everything will be the way we hoped it would be. James 5:13 says, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, they'll be forgiven him. By the way, that's not, faith healing. It really is a psychological effect there, that a person who is really sick in spirit, we don't have the gift of healing, but people often are very downtrodden by calling the elders of the church and praying to an actual God who cares, will restore that person's spirit. Ours is objective religion. And we target God's glory and not ours. And Solomon's prayer really makes that clear. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, that you're the living God. What a waste of time to pray to nothingness. Apply to so many to just vent, to scream, to cry, to think, but to not have a objective God who they've been made right with through Christ to present their petitions before you. We thank you, Lord, that you are a faithful God who does hear and care and powerfully answer. In Jesus' name, amen.